1 John chapter 3, becoming like God. I suppose many of you have had the experience of seeing a child running around, and or perhaps a teenager as he walks by, and your first impression is, isn't he just, well, we use a common term, the spitting image of his father or mother. We are impressed with the similarity that we see often between a child and one of the parents. I remember quite a few years ago now, while I was down in Chile, one of the missionaries from Chile, if you know, some of you might know, Reverend Olson, Ernest Olson, with whom we worked in Chile for many years, was home on furlough, and he was speaking up here in Fremont in the Baptist Church, and my parents decided to go up and hear him since he was from Chile and they had a special interest in Chile. And after the service, my father went up to shake hands with Reverend Olson, and I remember my father explaining to me, he said, I couldn't get over the look on his face. He says, he looked at me, said, you know, I know you someplace. I know I've seen you someplace before, and I can't place you. I don't know where I've met you before, but I know that I know you. My father said, no, you've never seen me before, you've never met me. And he said, but he says, I'm sure, I know I've seen you before. No, he says, I'm father of Jade Eichstrauss. Ah, he says, that's it. And there was such a resemblance that he was sure that he had met my father before. And I'm sure we've seen this, many of us. And really what it does, it gives you a real confidence. You know, somebody would have a hard time convincing me that I was an adopted child. If I were an adopted child, it would have to be a computer matched. Because there's that similarity. And you know what God says in his word through the Apostle John here in 1 John? That likeness to our Heavenly Father gives us a great assurance that we belong to his family. In verse 19, John says, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So what John is trying to tell us is that as we come to develop these areas of likeness to our Heavenly Father, it builds an increased assurance in our hearts and lives that we belong to him. Now in this chapter, John gives us three areas in which God builds assurance into our lives that we belong to him. First of all, verses 1 through 10. In verses 1 through 10, we find the area in which God desires that we be like him is the area of righteousness. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And so in verses 1 to 10, he says, as we build righteousness into our lives, it builds assurance in our hearts that we belong to him. Now this righteousness is first of all based on a relationship. Verse 1. We should be called the sons of God. Verse 9. Because he is born of God. Verse 10. In this the children of God. You notice how John keeps stressing the idea that this righteousness is based on a relationship. And this relationship is begun by birth. And so basically the similarity of righteousness must begin through a birth. We are like a parent because we are born of that parent. And basically the only grounds for a similarity of righteousness with our Heavenly Father is if we are born into His family. And so John stresses it here three times: sons of God, born of God, children of God. The only way a human being can ever become like God is by being born into His family. The only way you'll ever get into God's family is by being born, and the only way you'll ever carry His likeness is by being born into His family. Now this birth then into the family of God is what begins the similarity of righteousness. And then His purpose is that this similarity be developed. We find in verse 3 what He is like. Verse 3 it says, even as He is pure. We find in verse 5, in Him is no sin. We find in verse 7, even as He is righteous. And so John here is trying to tell us a little bit what God is like. And he says that in Him is no sin, and that He is pure, and that He is righteous. And so the similarity that we need, that we begin with and need to develop, is this similarity of His righteousness. And he says in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. The basis of this righteousness, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't understand all that God has in store for us. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. And so the goal of this is complete likeness to God in His righteousness. Now we are the sons of God, and then we shall be like Him. Now some might say, well, if God started this righteousness when I was born again, and God's going to finish it when I see Christ, why struggle to try to advance it now? Because advancing it is a struggle. But you see, as God plants this seed of righteousness in our hearts, there's a desire to be like Him, and that desire is so great you can't wait. This begins when we're born into His family. He wants it to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At the moment of death or His coming, then we will be made like Him. But even though this growth might be nothing compared with what He started and what He's going to finish, if He started it, that desire is so great that we cannot wait. We've got to be working at it. And the person who does not desire righteousness has a valid motive to wonder whether he has been born into God's family. Because the person who has been born into His family desires to be like Him. And so, now we are the sons of God. We must grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one day we shall be completely like Him. Now this results then in identification. And in verses 4 through 10, basically, John stresses the matter that of our identification with God in righteousness. John tells us that a desire for righteousness, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, a desire for righteousness is the indication that we belong to God. And a desire for sin is the indication that we belong to Satan. That means that our basic desires reveal our family relationship. A real Christian desires to develop godliness, godly attitudes in his daily experience. He might fall, but he rises again. Many people have problems with John chapter 3. What does it mean that if you sin, you don't belong to Him? This means if your basic desire is sin, you don't belong to Him. And if your basic desire is righteousness, it indicates that He has changed your basic nature. And so, a real Christian cannot be happy in sin. And a real Christian desires to develop godly attitudes that he might take on an increasingly greater resemblance to his Heavenly Father. And so the first area that brings assurance into our hearts, assurance that we are His, is that desire for righteousness and that growth in similarity to His kinds of responses to daily life. The second area we find, verses 11 through 18, the second area that builds assurance in our lives. In verse 14 we read, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." And so John says, here's another way that you can have a real assurance that you belong to Him, because you love the brethren. We know that we belong to His family because we love the rest of the children. We love the brethren. This, just as a desire for righteousness gives us a deepened assurance that we belong to God, so a love for the brethren gives us an increased assurance in our hearts that we belong to His family. Of course, here we come to the problem, what does it mean to love your brother? And basically that's the same question that the scribe asked Jesus when he said, "Who is my neighbor?" What does it mean to love your brother? And John says, well, first of all, Jesus Christ Himself gave the example. Verse 16. What did it mean for God to love us? "Hereby perceive we the love of God." This is how we know that God loves us. "Because He laid down His life for us." And so the way that we know that Jesus Christ loves us is because He laid down His life for us. And so love is not just a feeling. Love is meeting the needs of people. Love wasn't just a feeling that God had in His heart up in heaven. Love was sending His Son to meet our needs, our real needs, not our wants in our unregenerate condition, not even what we felt were our needs in our unregenerate condition, but by meeting our real needs is how He showed us His love. And so He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Real love expresses itself in meeting the needs of other people. And so He says we must love our brethren. Well, how can I love my brother? The first thing I need to do then in order to be able to love my brother is to discover his needs. I need to discover and meet his real needs. Well, how can I do that? Well, let's take an example. Let's start with an example of a person that we might have some feelings against. It's easier to love those that love us. Let's take an example of love toward one that we think perhaps doesn't love us. I'm going to mention an illustration. One thing I enjoy about being able to share with you week by week from the Word of God is that I just feel a complete liberty to share what God has placed on my heart, and I don't feel that somebody's sitting there trying to catch some insinuation. And as I give illustrations, the one I'm going to use now, for example, I don't think there's anything like this in our church, but we need some kind of illustration to help us to see the application of the truth. And the goal then is, as we take this illustrated example of applying it to things that really bother me and you. And so let's take an example. Let's talk about the pew blocker. You know what a pew blocker is? I don't know why it is, but in church everybody seems to have favorite pews. Have you ever noticed how people kind of drift to one particular section of the church, or one particular pew, or end of the pew, or towards the middle, or towards the side? It kind of gives a sense of security, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it kind of works out that way. And just supposing that I have a certain place where I kind of like to sit, and there's somebody else that has a kind of likes to sit in that same general area, and he usually sits right on the end. And then when I come, I say, excuse me, I think, well, maybe he'll slide over. But he doesn't slide over. I guess he likes to sit in the end. And, well, then he'll get up and just stand outside and let me get in, and he doesn't do that either. And he just kind of twists a little bit, and I climb over him. And I do that the first week, second week. Each time I excuse me. And I think maybe about the third or fourth week he'll get tired of me climbing over him, and he'll either get out and let me by, or he'll slide over, one of the two. But it doesn't work out that way. And I begin building up a little feeling, you know, why doesn't he get the point? Now, let's take this person then. How can I love my brother? Well, I love my brother by discovering and meeting his needs. Now, his need probably isn't what I think it is, offhand. The first thing that comes to me is that his need is that someone tell him, why don't you move over? That probably isn't his need. In fact, that's only a surface problem. And I find out then that I am judging him by a surface problem. And you know, the Bible says, who art thou, O man, that judgest? For thou that judgest doest the same things. I don't block pews. No, but if you will find out what his real need is, you will find that because he is an irritation to you, you have the same real need, the same basic need. You won't. I don't express mine then by blocking the pew, but I have the same basic need that he does, if I can find out what his basic need is. And so if my need then is actually the same as his, because he is an irritation to me, that makes the problem a lot easier. Then I say, okay, what's my basic need? And if I find out what mine is, his is the same. What is my basic need in this particular situation? My basic need in this particular situation is that he be more thoughtful of me. Move over. Or stand up, or sit someplace else. Well, that means then that his basic need is that I be more thoughtful of him. And so I need to find out what are some of the ways that I can show thoughtfulness to him. Now, that's just the golden rule. That's all it is. You know, the golden rule is that shiny thing that sits there that we never use to measure anything with. It's too good to use it, I guess. It's too pretty. It's golden. You know what the golden rule says? You know what the golden rule says? Can we quote it? Right. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Why? Because if you don't do it to them, how are they going to learn how to do it? And so as you show them how to do it, they'll learn. And so what are some of the ways that I can show thoughtfulness to him? Now, I'm not just going to show thoughtfulness to him with the idea that, okay, I'll show him a little bit of thoughtfulness and hope that he learns the lesson and learns how to do it to me. Because that's not being very thoughtful. But as I show thoughtfulness to him, he will learn how it is to be thoughtful. And so, how am I going to show thoughtfulness to him? You see, actually, he might be quite lonely. And maybe the only attention he gets during the week is coming to church and have somebody climb over him on Sunday morning. Now, you laugh, but that You don't know what loneliness can be. And that just might be a very satisfying thing, because he doesn't get any other attention. And so, what can I do to show thoughtfulness to him? Well, maybe I could... Well, there are a lot of things, I suppose. I could come a little bit earlier before he sits down and wait for him to come and say, morning, talk to him, say, how about, should we sit together? You're sitting down at the same time, shouldn't be a problem there. Or afterwards, converse with him. Maybe he just needs the attention. And if I feel that he ought to be thoughtful to me, it's because I'm not being thoughtful to him. And so love is seeing and meeting the needs of others. You know, as I was thinking about this, you know what occurred to me? Well, how then can I love God? After all, God is self-sufficient deity. He doesn't have any real needs. How can I love God? If love is seeing and meeting the needs of others, how is it possible to love God? And then the Lord brought a verse to my mind, John 4:23. You know what that says? Jesus, talking to the Samaritan woman, says, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God has a real need, a created need. He created a need in himself for us, so that we would be able to show love to him. And as we worship him in spirit and in truth, we show him our love by meeting his needs. And we find also, Jesus said in John, "If you love me, keep my commandments." As we keep his commandments, we are showing confidence in him. Hebrews 11 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." And that means faith enough to do what he says is pleasing to him and meets his needs. And so there are these ways that God has provided that we can see and meet his needs in showing him our love. Then the third area, verses 19 through 24. The third area of assurance of our relationship to him, the area of obedience. The third way in which John says we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him is that we keep his commandments. Obedience to his commandments builds great assurance into our hearts that we belong to him. Unquestioned obedience builds great confidence that we are his. And John says in verse 22, "Whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And so John says that keeping his commandments builds great confidence in us that we belong to him, and as a result, he'll do anything for us. That's what it says. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. He'll do anything for us on the basis of this relationship. You know what God said of Jesus, his son? He said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Why was he well pleased? Jesus stated it in John 3:29, "I do always those things that please the Father." And so there's a relationship that can be built there. And 1 John 3:22 says the same thing. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, "I do always those things that please the Father"? And John says, "We do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And so that shows a relationship between us and Jesus Christ, as we do those things that are pleasing in the sight of the Father. Now, what is obedience? We have sometimes a strange idea of obedience to his commandments. Basically, obedience is the process of turning scriptural principles into personal habits. That's all obedience is. Taking scriptural principles and turning them into daily personal habits. Disobedience is a habit that's formed, and so obedience also can be a habit that we form. Now, God explains in Scripture reasons for His commandments. The more we study Scripture, the more we find how explicitly God has told us why, the why behind His commandments. He'll state something that He wants us to do, and then all through Scripture, by specific statements and by illustrations of lives, the biographies of Scripture, God will show us why we should do that. But you know, it is not necessary to understand why before we obey. Scriptures say, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee. All through Scripture we find illustrations of this, of why. But we don't have to know why before we do it. James says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. All through Scripture we find illustrations of why this is so and how it works. But we don't have to know all of that to do it. The same way with children. When our children are smaller, we require behavior that we can't possibly explain to them yet. We try as we're able and as they're able to understand. But many times, we must require certain behavior that they are still not capable of understanding. Just as Jesus told His disciples. He said, I have many things to tell you, but you're not able yet. And so, there are many things in God's Word, many commandments, that we still don't fully understand the reason for. But we have to build them into our lives by making them habits. Because we know that if God says it, that it's for our good. And we have that confidence in Him. And so obedience then is turning God's commands into habits. And the wonderful thing is that they work even if we don't understand why. And besides that, they give us great assurance that we are His. Now, God sums the whole thing up here in the last two verses, really. A sort of summary to the whole chapter, where John tells us this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. Do you notice how we have the summation there? We find, first of all, we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of righteousness. Righteousness begins with a relationship. And then this relationship builds the godly attitudes. Secondly, that we should love one another as He gave His commandment. The expression then of these godly attitudes through seeing and meeting the needs of others. And thirdly, he that keepeth His commandments, making obedience a habit even before we understand the principles that are involved. And so John tells us here in this chapter, you see in chapter 2 he had talked about the Antichrists and how they were right in with us and they looked just like us. And people were surprised when they went out, but they went out because they were not really of us. And I can imagine that there were some that would say, well then, you know, why, I can just remember this person and he seemed so nice and he just is, now he's turned against what we thought he believed in. And how do I know then, how can I really be sure that I won't do that? How can I really be sure that I belong to the Father? So John says, here are three things that you can work on. Three things that will really build assurance in your life. So that you might have this confidence that you know that you belong to Him without a shadow of a doubt. The first is, follow on that which He began. When you were born into His family, you became like Him in His basic character. This divine nature that was implanted. He said, now work on that. Work on building godly attitudes in your life. It'll give you a deep assurance that you belong to God. And then the second thing is love. He showed you from the importance of that, and that He loved you. And the Scripture says we love because He first loved us. And so work on that. Work on loving your brother, on seeing and meeting his basic needs, just like God saw and met your basic need. And that'll build a confidence in your heart. And you'll just know that you belong to the family of God because you have practical, real, down-to-earth daily love for the children of God. You love your brothers and sisters. And thirdly, keep His commandments. You won't understand them all. We'll get to heaven without understanding the why and the wherefore behind all of God's commands. But He says, keep them. Just work at building them into your life. Building obedience into your life. Day by day, making it a habit. Making these scriptural principles a habit in your daily life, even if you don't understand them. And this will build a confidence in your life that just will make you a radiant, happy, joyous Christian. As you build in your life these things that are so important, this righteousness, love, and obedience. The result of this then is a strong assurance of belonging to Him now and of being with Him forever. You notice the first step? The first step, this is His command. He commands us how to get started. How do you get started in this? This is His command that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. First of all, you have to be saved. There's no other way to start. You have to be saved. You have to believe on Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. That's where the new nature is received and begun. And so that's the first step. You don't even have to understand that. You don't have to know all the theology. I remember as I laid on my bunk there in the Navy barracks down in Texas, about midnight I prayed, Lord, I don't understand it, but I want it. I couldn't have told you hardly anything about the gospel, but I just knew that this was what I wanted. And I got it. You don't have to understand it all. You just have to receive Him. You just have to obey Him. He says, this is His commandment. Believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. And as He then begins the work, He continues the work. But He said, these are the areas that I want you to cooperate with me in building righteousness and love and obedience into your life. Shall we pray?